Tonight's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12, 10 through 17. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor of giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless you, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men.
We are in the process of getting in the manuscripts for our next lectureship in November. And since I became a part of this process a couple of years ago, I have learned, well, maybe I didn't learn, maybe I was just reminded, people procrastinate. They have an assignment, they have an important assignment to do, but they don't get started on it early enough to do the good job that they know that they can do, to do the good job that they know that they should do. So as it gets toward the end and they realize, oh, I don't have enough time left to do this like I'd really like to, then they renegotiate the due date. And that process for some kind of drags on and on. And I thought, well, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we have important things that need to be accomplished, but sometimes we neglect them. Sometimes we just procrastinate. And what I thought about was, well, you know, we have a very important assignment from God. Our assignment is here to conduct ourselves in a way that will bring glory to Him, that will bring attention, a positive attention to the church of His Son. We're here to be making contributions to the kingdom of Christ. And I wondered, you know, are we thinking about that responsibility? And what I've learned over the years is, you know, if somebody has a fixed due date, they will kind of at least at some point begin to pay attention to that assignment. But you know, the due date on our assignment from God, we kind of don't know when that is. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow. We might have another 10 years. Even us old people might have another 10 years. So sometimes we really do neglect to pay attention to it. But with this assignment from God, we dare not neglect it. We dare not procrastinate. Because this time, we turn our final exam paper into our Lord. We turn it into the Creator of the universe. So are we thinking about that? I know you know this, but the Bible says to remind ourselves from time to time, what's going to be the primary contribution of our life? Are we going to look back on it? Will other people look back on it? And what they're going to see primarily is just sort of like the end of the life of Methuselah? Is all our life going to be just a born date and a death date? Is the length of our life going to be our primary accomplishment? Is the primary accomplishment of our life, is it going to be our secular record? If that's all we concentrate on, that's all it's going to be. So the question tonight is, I finally titled the lesson. I don't necessarily always give them a meaningful title, but this is completing the task. Are we conscientiously, seriously, consistently working on completing the task that God has given us, bring glory and honor to Him, make contribution to the church of His Son? Now, what are the elements of that task? I've picked out five. I think you could probably pick out a completely different five. The five that kind of struck me are one thing we need to be doing with our time, one thing that we needed to be developing. One of those tasks is to make sure that we have a good name. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, I don't know whether we can appreciate that particular comparison now as well as it could have been back in the days of Solomon. He's saying it's very precious. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And we know some people in this life that have had exactly that choice. Maybe not great riches, but they've had the choice between having a good name or making money. So Sometimes they've given up the good name in order to make more money. An essential part of our Christian duty is we need to do things that are in a way that is honorable, not just worshiping in the assembly, in the business place, in society. When somebody sees a person, if you meet a person, you do this. Don't be surprised that other people do it to you. They consistency check your life. Well, I see him over here behaving this way. I see him over here behaving this way. I hear him talking this way about the church. I hear him talking this way about the way. Are we consistently leaving a good impression, a good name? Bible emphasizes it time and again. Romans 12:17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, we would never misunderstand that we're supposed to be men pleasers. And that to please those around us, we would abandon biblical principles. But we're supposed to do things that are pleasing to God. And if it's not a contradiction to that, we need to be establishing a good reputation in the eyes of those around us. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, also in the sight of men. Are we doing a good job with that task? When people speak about us now, or when people speak about us when we're gone, are they going to speak of us as a person with a good name? Because you see, the problem is this. If we do not have a good name among those who know us, if we do not have a good name as an individual, then we are not going to be a good asset to the reputation of Christianity. And the other point, which I've made before, if we do have a good name, but we never associate it with church, if we never associate it with the Lord, then we may have a good name, but we have not helped to add to the reputation, to the character of the Lord's church. We know these things. We just don't want to forget them. Because, you see, it's that indefinite due date out there. We don't know how much time we have left to be doing these things. We dare not be sitting around not getting them done. How are you going to do that? How are you going to make sure you've got a good name? How are you going to make sure that the people who know of your good name associate it with the Lord's church? It's a problem. Maybe provide some challenges. We don't want to wait till the end. We want to do a good job. Maybe somewhat associated with that, the second factor that I would suggest is a record of good deeds. Well, are good deeds, is that important? One of the most striking examples we have in the New Testament, commendation of somebody, is for the good deeds. Tabitha, Dorcas, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. She was a Christian woman who was known for her record of good deeds. Verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days, she became sick and she died. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them, and when they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Those who gathered to pay honor to us upon our demise, are they going to be talking about all the good things that we did? This woman, you notice it says she's full of good works. A lot of us probably could lay claim to doing a few good works here and there. How wonderful it would be if people could describe us like this, full of good works. And the Bible talks about things that are good. Kindness to widows and orphans, James 1:27, a familiar verse. And I've commented before, I wonder, maybe it's just me. Sometimes the verses become so familiar that they don't strike me. They don't make an impression on me anymore. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. What kind of deeds does Jesus call out? Does he call attention to? Matthew 25, the great judgment day scene. Who did Jesus hold up for significance? He says, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. He comforted. There were people who were comforting those in uncomfortable circumstances. Paul remembers some of those who had provided him help when he was in uncomfortable circumstances, Colossians 4:11. We're given the example of Jesus in John chapter 11. Mary and Martha were grieving for the death of their brother Lazarus, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Jesus joined in that group. You know, there are probably not a lot of times we read in the New Testament where, in a context that involved Jesus, the Jews were getting commendations. This time they are. They joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Well, we have a record of good deeds like these. We need to have a record of good deeds. Good in the sight of the Lord, good also in the sight of men. How good do our deeds have to be in the sight of men? 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says, your deeds need to be so good that if they try to accuse you of bad things, they're going to wind up glorifying God when they look carefully at what you've been doing. Good deeds, probably part of having a good name. Third area, when we leave this life, almost so, certainly we are going to leave behind a grieving and a mourning family. But that family, the question is, are they going to be faithful Christians? The usual example is Timothy, for 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice or Eunice, and I persuaded is in you also. What a wonderful example. Two generations building up the faith of Timothy, who was such an important co-worker with the Apostle Paul. People worry about what they're going to leave their family. I knew a man, well, I still know the man, but once I understood that his goal was to leave each of his children $1 million, well, that's not a very reasonable goal for most of us. But really? Is that the thing you're thinking most about? Is that the thing you're talking most about? The financial resources you're going to leave your family? What about what kind of spiritual condition are you going to leave them in? And the thing about our family, whether it's our children, our grandchildren, or the influence we have on other children, if we are going to have an influence on them, we have got to start early and often. Ecclesiastes 12:1, you'll remember the first part of this verse. But this is one of those places where it does us well to read all the way to the end of the verse. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Familiar. Before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Everybody that's young wants to be old. Well, when you're young, you need to have a good foundation, because sometimes when you get over, there are some difficult days. There are some days you're not going to have pleasure in. It is so important to get to our young people while they are young. Statistics show that most people make their religious decision in life by the time they're 18 or 20 years old. How much grief we can save our young people if we'll get to them and help introduce them to the principles of Christian living. I have said before, I know probably several times, that happened for me. My parents were not members of the Lord's Church. But when I was young, when I was in the third grade, we began to study with people, understood the principles of Christianity. My mother and I were baptized. It was not later until later before my father was. But that early in my life, those good old Bible school teachers, those good old vacation Bible school teachers, were teaching me the principles of Christianity. And maybe I especially think about a class of young people that we had on Wednesday night. They taught us important things. Don't ever date a person that you wouldn't want to marry. They taught us principles that probably saved me a lot of grief along the way. If you're a parent and you have a child or you have a grandchild and you feel like you're not really wise enough to instruct them, teach them some biblical principles. You should never have any questions about that. Help them. Help them while they're young to learn to properly interpret the things they see in life. You know, they begin to see things they probably don't know quite what to think about them. We can help them. We can help them learn to interpret correctly the things they see in life. We can help them learn to set the right priorities for their life. Solomon says, when later years come, they are often difficult. And if we don't get to them before those later and sometimes more difficult days come, they may be increasingly hampered by the things of this world. Increasingly distracted or hindered by the things of this world that will keep them from as readily learning and accepting the principles of Christianity. We can't make their decisions for them. We wouldn't want to. If it doesn't come from the inside, it's not going to have any staying power. We can't make their decisions for them, but we can certainly be there and try to help them learn when they're making those decisions. Part of your task, the task you have from God, is living behind a faithful physical family. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to work at it early and often. But it's not just the physical family. I mean, we hope the physical family will become part of our spiritual family. But part of our task is the spiritual family that is around us. When we leave, are we going to leave behind a strong church? Are we going to leave behind a church that is stronger because we were there for a year or two or a few years? They're going to miss us because there's going to be an empty seat at every service, not just the one on Sunday morning, but every service. Are there going to be two fewer hands doing the Lord's work? And there's some examples in the scriptures. Do we think the church at Colossae missed some people who had been there? Paul in Philemon chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, and our beloved friend and fellow laborer. What was he? It's a friend. We always say, don't we, make sure your best friends are among your Christian friends. But he wasn't just a friend, he was a fellow laborer. Not to beat ourselves over the head with logic here, but before you can have a fellow laborer, what do you have to be? You've got to be a laborer before you can have a fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, and fellow soldier, we're supposed to be soldiers. Many of you know Foy Wallace Jr., one of the greatest Bible scholars and debaters of the past generation. What did he have put on his tombstone? A soldier of the cross. And many of you know, where is there closer association? Where is there greater companionship? Where is there greater fidelity to one another than among soldiers? Should be that way and more in the Lord's church. Our fellow soldier into the church in your home. How much are those people going to be missed when they're gone? We can only guess. We can only speculate. What would have been said at the funeral of Barnabas, the one whose very name means consolation or encouragement, Acts 4:36. I think somewhere I've got a whole sermon on Barnabas. The things that he did that would have supported his Christian friends, the things that he did to help support the church where he was, really the church in the whole area where he was. Great worker in the Lord's church. Imagine the loss that was felt when Barnabas. If given the opportunity, how many people would have signed up or stood in line to have an opportunity to speak at his funeral? This is what he did for me. I had this discouragement, and he encouraged me. I had this weakness, and he admonished me. What are we contributing to the strength of the Lord's body here? We've got a good body of people here. But when in a good body, there are good opportunities for encouragement. And I tell you, I think we have about as great a need for soldiers and laborers now as we've had in quite a while. Have you looked at some of the sign-up sheets? They got big empty holes in them. And before long, where's Tim? Before long, there's going to be the VBS sign-up. Not Tim, but Andrew. It's going to be the sign-up sheet for Vacation Bible School. I know it's coming out. He's already been talking to me about it. Are you going to sign up? Wouldn't it be wonderful if at some point Andrew stood up and said, "Stop, I've got too many. Don't need any more." That ought to be our goal. Those who take responsibility for the work, those who agree to organize the work, those who agree to lead the work, we ought to appreciate them. They are our fellow laborers. They are our fellow shoulders. Woe be it unto us if we make their work more difficult by being a reluctant participant. Not to mention the lectureship. Well, okay, let's mention the lectureship. That's coming up soon. And I have never heard anybody say, "Stop! Enough! All the sheets are filled up and people are signing up on the back." There is a lot to be done. And if you look at the sign-up sheets in general, so many times it's the same ones. They do the same things over and over again. We need to be a fellow laborer to those who are doing the labor. We need to be a fellow soldier to those who are trying to help fight the battle for Christ in this area. One thing we need to do, we need to take care of our spiritual family. One final area I want to consider comes our time to leave. What kind of results are we going to leave in terms of saved souls? I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. Satan must have breathed a great sigh of relief when the Apostle Paul passed on. That was one soul-winning man. A few years ago, a young person asked me if Saul had any children, Paul had any children. And I gave the person two answers, no and yes. We don't have any explicit statement in the scriptures that Paul had children. Some have tried to reach that inference from some of the things that he did. We have no explicit statement about him having any physical children. But it happened. Did Paul have spiritual children? You bet. And you know what they're called in the scriptures? They're called his children. Some specific examples, Philemon 1:10. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains." How do you become a Christian? Through the begetting process, through the word. Paul says, "I've done that with this man Onesimus. He's my son." 1 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith." 2 Timothy 2:1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Titus 1:4, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith." Paul have children? You bet he did. You bet he did. Whole congregations. Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers," Paul says to them, "for I have begotten you through the gospel." Churches, plural, of Galatia, Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Did Paul have children? Absolutely. How many of those people... And I thought about, you know, after Paul died, how many of those hopefully would have gone into heaven. But I thought, you know, in those times, there may have been quite a few of those who preceded him. What kind of joy would it be to see people die? But to know that when they died, they were Christians. It doesn't happen often here. Among the people I baptized in the How, one of them, about 6 months after I baptized him, he died. And it was sad and it was discouraging. But then I had a second thought and I thought, oh, he was a Christian. It's a bright spot to that story. So when our time comes to depart the earth, what are we going to leave behind? Either leave behind or what's going to precede us in terms of saved souls. There are many people we truly care about in this life. We do physical things for them to enhance their life now. We say that we love them. If we truly care about them, we're also going to care about their souls. What a joy it would be. What a joy it is when we have an opportunity to help people become a Christian. And then, if they do die, to know that, from what I've seen of them, what I know of them, they are a Christian. So, you know, it's kind of a big homework assignment, isn't it? But we've got our whole life to do it. But we don't want to waste our time. We don't want to not take it seriously. We do not want to procrastinate. So, what are the assignments? I've suggested five. There could be many more, and you know these. I'm just reminding you. A good name. And your good name, your name is a combination of all aspects of your life. Your good name is a combination of who you are in your neighborhood, who you are in your community, who you are in terms of your employer. Do you conform to the laws of society? How can we encourage somebody to be a respecter of laws when it comes to God's laws if we don't respect society's laws, which the Bible tells us we need to respect? Maybe we're pretty good. Maybe there are a few areas we need to work on to make sure we've got that consistency across all phases of our life. Maybe when we think about it, maybe there are some areas, maybe we don't have exactly the reputation that we know we should have. We may need to go talk to somebody and say, you know, just haven't been what I should be. You keep an eye on me. You notice me now. Things are going to be different. Maybe the Lord will give us enough time that we can have time to fill in some of those holes, patch up some of those cracks. Good deeds. Paul said, Titus 3:1, remind them. Paul, to Titus, the younger preacher, said to remind the people to be ready for every good work. And we should be. Readiness doesn't happen overnight. It takes some thought and planning and preparation to be ready. And it takes some observation powers to watch out for those opportunities. We need to be ready for every good deed, especially those that will help reflect on the good reputation of the Lord's church. Family, no matter how old they get, no matter how old we get, they're still family. There are some family members we need to go back. I had an opportunity just in the past 3 or 4 years to try once again with some of my cousins. I thought maybe it was going to be different this time, but it wasn't. Your family. So another one or two of those that you could pick off for the Lord and His church. The church, what else could we be doing here if we put our mind to it, if we put a priority on it? When your time in this congregation is over, whether you move out of town or whether you move out of this world, what will have been your contribution? People are going to say, you know, that church is a church is a stronger place because this man, this woman was there. Souls, can you count a few? Maybe just a few. And maybe you're not the one to baptize them, but you were there encouraging them to study. You helped find them. You helped bring them to somewhere to the good. Are there a few souls that you can say, I had a contribution to that person's salvation? Do you wish there were a few more? Are you going to be happy with the way that you've completed that part of your task? It would be great to have the feeling that the Apostle Paul expressed, 2 Timothy 4:6, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to those who have loved His appearing. When it comes our time to hand in our completed paper, are we going to feel like we have completed the task that God gave us to do? We need to do those things, and we need to make sure they're associated with the Lord's church. You really can't associate your life and your character with the Lord's church if you're not a follower of the Lord. How do you become that? He tells us. We have to believe in God. We have to believe in Him, who He is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. We've got to have a change of heart that motivates a change in life. We've got to be willing to acknowledge and confess Him and then be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And actually, baptism. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4. That's how we get into His spiritual body. That's how we become one of His laborers. That's how we become one of His soldiers. If there's some way this evening we can help you become a Christian or help you be a better laborer, help you be a better soldier, we would be glad to try to help you do that if you'll come forward as we sing.